God wants to do in your life is make you free. Not just free, you know, so you think, well, yeah, you know, I got a call from someone the other day after Friday night, and they told me their story, and they said, Mark, I know God forgives me, but I can't forgive me. But I don't forgive me. See, there's a dichotomy in understanding and belief, because that would be to say that your opinion matters more than God's. If God sets you free, then you are free indeed, and it doesn't matter what you think anymore. That's the beauty of God, you see. In the end, the only opinion that matters anyway is God's. And I want to talk to you about that today and next week. Some of you may remember the movie, it was out recently, The Scarlet Letter. Most of you probably remember reading the book in school. I remember reading it. I don't remember many details of it. I didn't see the movie recently, but it was required reading for most of us. And the title of this message today is Getting Rid of the Scarlet Letter in Your Life. The story is about a young woman named Hester Prynne, I think that's how you pronounce her last name, who lived during Puritan times, who became pregnant. And when they confronted her about her pregnancy, she denied that she had slept with anyone, so then they accused her of witchcraft. Well, then after all that was going on with that, she finally backed off her story and said, well, yes, I've slept with someone, but she would not tell them who it was. And so they branded her with the letter A. They put a scarlet letter on her cape, on her cloak, and it had to be worn at all times. It's a very humiliating experience. And really, the whole story illustrates how society and people brand us. But you know, in many ways, it's a brand that many of us feel in our own life. Every one of us, in one way or another, would probably have a scarlet letter. Maybe no one else knows about, maybe only a few other people. But we know about it. And we feel like we're wearing it wherever we go. And in this story, basically the rest of the story is about all the taunting that she takes because of this letter and all the gossip and slander that goes on behind her back. And she's never really ever able to really come clean and get rid of all this. I'm convinced in the 10 years that I've been pastoring and the countless number, hundreds and hundreds of people, upwards of the thousands now that I've dealt with, that this is the primary struggle that people have. Is a guilty conscience, is a sense of shame for things that have happened to them or things that they have done. And they go around always feeling a sense of inferiority and worthlessness, particularly in the eyes of God, but also in the eyes of their fellow men. But what's even worse than that is that many of us believe that's what God is like. Many of us believe God's interest is in shaming us, making us feel really bad, and then branding us for the rest of our life. You will never be able to overcome shame if you misunderstand God. All right, I want to make this very, very clear. You cannot overcome shame if you misunderstand God. You come to understand God, and there is nothing that cannot be overcome. Nothing. Now, I want to explain to you a little premise about this series and this message. You know, psychology is an interesting field. It's an interesting field because, you know, it's the study of human behavior, the study of the human mind, and all the cause and effects that go on in people's lives. There are a lot of different perspectives, even among psychologists, as to what will work with a person. And I've talked to many individuals who have gone to many different types of counselors. There's some counselors, therapists, who believe that drug therapy is what will really help people. They really believe in it. There are other people who believe in relaxation techniques. There are other people who believe that if we just go back and talk to your little inner child and we heal the broken bones of the inner child, then we can heal the rest of your life. I was watching a news program the other evening, and it was on people who are afraid to fly. I'm one of them. I mean, when I say afraid, I mean I don't like it. I'd rather not do it. I feel more comfortable and confident driving a car, even though it's 28 times more dangerous. See, our mind doesn't always line up with reason, does it? And there's an example. Then I feel when I'm in a plane, but I know that I've got to fly. So I'm watching this program, and I'm watching these people who joined this class where they can learn these techniques, relaxation techniques and statistical evidence to come to grips with their fear of flying, and then their final, of course, to pass the course is you have to fly. So they show these people going through the class, and then they get on the plane, and many of them were rather emotional, but the plane took off, and they're gripping, and they're crying, and they're flying on the plane. Now, you know, that's one way to deal with flying, right, is to go through a class. Well, let me tell you how I deal with it, and this is the premise of everything I'm going to share with you. I deal with it by simply trusting God. I can't make the fact that I need to use a plane go away. I'm going to go to Honduras next Sunday at 5. That's the only way I can get there. I mean, I could drive all the way there through Texas, down through Mexico. That's, you know, you risk your life doing that too, according to some friends of mine who've done that. And whenever I get on a plane, you know, I always make sure I know right where my insurance policy is. I tell my wife, make sure the car is full of gas, and tell everybody I love them, you know. It's just a thing, you know, I just do it. But the bottom line is this. I know that a personal God, a powerful God, a wise God, a loving God loves me and is involved in my life and personally watches out for me. And if He decides it's my time to come home to Dad, then it's my time. It's my time. And if you read through the Psalms, if you study the life of David, you will see a man who dealt with things so scary that they can boggle your mind. He dealt with armies chasing after him. He dealt with giants after him. He dealt with his own men who wanted to stone him. And he says over and over again, "My God is my refuge. My God is my rock." How can you say that? Because he knew a personal, loving God. So I believe that God, frankly, is the greatest therapist of all. And I believe that as you learn to know Him and understand Him, you will be able to face those things that haunt you and cause you the greatest fear. So that's my premise, and that's the position that I have, and that's where I'm coming from. I want to read something to you today out of the book of Luke. It's a story to illustrate to you what God is like. All right, this is the reason I'm illustrating this to you. We all of us feel at different times in our life paralyzed by shame. Many of you, that's your experience. Whether you know the Lord yet in your life here this morning, whether you come into a personal relationship with Christ, or many of you who've had a relationship with Christ for many years, some of you feel this even worse. Shame is debilitating, and it's paralyzing on our life. And God does not want you to spend the rest of your life in shame. He's not wanting you to spend the rest of your life feeling inferior, unworthy. Like, you know, I don't really deserve anything that you've given to me. That's a given. We don't deserve it. And I'll explain that a little bit later, but that's not the basis for our confidence. That's not the basis for our strength. The basis is God. So I'm going to read a story to you this morning. It was a story that Jesus told to a group of people who are gathered to hear Him teach. And it's called the story of the lost son. Some of you may know it more as the prodigal son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living, drinking, and prostitution. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country, who sent him to a field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." You know, this is another one of the wild stories my father told me when I was a kid. My father grew up, you know, during the Depression, and his own father was killed. And so the family, there were six children, mom, basically they were absolutely destitute. My father would hire himself out to work on any place he could get. And he told me, he said, "You know, one time, Mark, I had a job working for a farmer slopping his hogs." He said, "I was so hungry that I would eat the slop that I was given to the pigs because there was nothing else to eat." This is a very humiliating circumstance to be in. See? This young man, you know, he went to his father, demanded his share of the estate, and the father gave it to him. And this son, you know, he didn't exactly invest it very wisely. He didn't set a portion aside for a rainy day. He went off and spent it on licentious living, on very unhealthy lifestyle. And then there's a severe famine. And now he's out feeding these pigs, and he's longing to put the pods that he gives the pigs into his stomach, but no one even gives him that. They won't let him eat anything. When he came to his senses, he said, and I like that phrase, he came to his senses. I'm going to share with you a little secret. Many people have asked me, Mark, why is there so much pain? Let me tell you why. So you would come to your senses. I can tell you right now that I would not be here today if it was not for the pain that God allowed in my life. I don't blame God for much of the pain that came into my life. Some things I know God designed, hand designed. Others I know I brought into my life, but all of it I know God allowed in my life for a good and wonderful reason. I find this to be true. You can think about this if you'd like. Go home and meditate on it. It's one of those things you're going to go, I wonder if that's true. I find that most people do not come to God or even interested in God until they've suffered and incurred a degree of pain in their life. Do you know why? Let's just be honest, because we're very arrogant. The human race is very arrogant. There are many of us here today, you know, not all of us, but many of us, we're living very comfortable lives. Got a very comfortable home, very comfortable job, very wonderful car. And have you ever noticed when things are really comfortable? We're just not too enthusiastic about God. We just don't sense a real need for God. That's one of the great problems in this country in America. There's nothing wrong with comfort and hard work and eating the reward of your labor, but we forgot who gave it to us. And then we forget God. Now, God doesn't get mad when we forget God. The point is that when we forget God, we end up hurting ourselves. So this young man, he came to his senses, see, and he says to himself, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and I'm here starving to death? That's a good point. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. You see, this was the struggle that the son was having. He made a mistake. All right? He made a mistake. He did something that, quite frankly, was very shameful. It brought a tremendous amount of guilt into his life, and that's what he was struggling with. The reason he didn't come to his senses sooner is because he was afraid to go back to the Father. Because he felt so unworthy and so foolish and so dumb. But what happened was, he realized, I'm hungry. I'm hungry. I made a mistake. I'm not worthy to be called my father's son, but I'm going to go back and at least be a hired hand, because then I can eat. Notice that, you know, what's interesting to me is it wasn't that he really wanted to go back and say, Dad, I'm really sorry, I really wronged you. Of course he does say that, but what was really one of his primary motivators was he was hungry. He was really hungry, and he knew he could go back and eat really well. And what was he struggling with? These great feelings of unworthiness. And that's what so many people today struggle with, particularly when it comes to God. We just feel, I'm just not worthy enough. I'm not worthy for people, let alone God. Well, let's follow through and see what happens here. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now, I've asked myself, I've read this story, why did the father do this? See, this is not like we think. See, let me explain something to you. Jesus was God, and Jesus is telling this story to illustrate what he is like. This was a story that Jesus was telling the people to explain to them, this is what God is like. So I've asked myself, this is really interesting. How did this father, number one, accidentally see his son coming off a long ways off? I mean, you know, he probably had a big ranch with thousands of square miles of land and sheep everywhere. There are two reasons I believe the Father responded this way. One, because He was a Father and He really loved His Son. There's three reasons. Two, because I believe He was praying every day for His Son. He had it on His heart. And three, every day when He went out to check the mail walking down the country lane, He was looking up the road and down the road to see if maybe perchance this was the day His Son was coming back. And then notice that He runs out to meet the Son. Son doesn't run to the dad. It's not like a movie, you know, where they're running to, you know, it's not like that. It's the Father in fast motion, as fast as His old legs will carry Him, running to the Son. You think the Son, you know, might be, who knows what's going through the Son's mind? He's going to kill me. He's going to kill me. You know, imagine what the Son must be thinking. And the Father, you got to see this old guy just half knocking the kid over and grabbing him, it says, and kissing him all over. It's cultural, a little bit cultural. You know, it may not happen in America, but it's okay, guys, to kiss your sons. I just want you to know that. It's okay. And He threw His arms around him. Then the Son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven, against You, and I'm no longer worthy to be called Your son. There again are those feelings of unworthiness. But the Father said to His servant, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now, let's just be very honest with ourselves, folks. If this wasn't here telling us this story, we'd never believe that's how God is. Never. What we would think is that God just be waiting there down the country lane as we walk. Yeah. Yeah, coming home. God got your tail between your legs, don't you, son? I told you. I told you not to squander your money. You learned a little lesson, didn't you, boy? You got your head on straight now. Yeah, you know, you can't be my son yet, but you know, maybe you can work your way back, son. Maybe one day you'll learn to listen to me. Not only is that what we think of God, but many of us had that experience during our teen years when we rebelled, and then we came back wanting to make things right. The family was aloof. And you know what that feels like. God is the exact opposite of what you think Him to be. He's the exact opposite. And in fact, in one version of the Bible where the Son is saying, I'm no longer going to be your son, it's like in drama, in a script where there's dot, 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 which means the Father interrupted him. Didn't even let him finish his spiel. Said, son, hey, quick, go get the best stuff I got for this kid. Can you imagine that if you went home to your family, you know, after bringing shame to the family name, being the black sheep of the family, having done drugs and been in jail, and some of your family's friends had deserted your parents because, you know, you're a bad egg and you've given them a bad reputation. And you come back home one day after 2 or 3 years of being gone, and you knock on the door, and mom and dad, you know, are there in the living room, and mom opens the door, and dad sees you and jumps up with tears in his eyes and runs to you and hugs you and said, hey, right now, we're going out tonight. Let's go out to dinner. And then takes you to the Mall of America and just buys you everything you want. We're just not used to that, are we? We're just not used to that. You know why? Because we're so convinced God wants us to grovel. We're so convinced God wants me to feel bad. Let me share something with you. Jesus' desire was not to make sinners feel bad. They already did. I can attest to that. They already did. It was His desire to help them see and experience how valuable they were to Him, and to help them leave their destructive way of life by showing them His great kindness and mercy. See, that's how God works. That's the way God is. Of course the Son, He didn't want Him to continue in that way of life. Of course Jesus would often say to people after He'd healed them or made them well, now go and leave this life. You don't have to be enslaved anymore. You're free. See, Jesus saw sin as a jail that we were in. Not as you terrible person. Stop that. But it's like, you're free. You were a bird and you've been entrapped all these years. I just let you go. Your wings are well now and you can fly. Go leave this prison cell. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to leave your destructive way of thinking. Your destructive way of thinking. And He wants to set you free. Now I want to read to you out of the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to show you what God wants to do for your life. I want to illustrate this by giving you a little story. All right? It's a true story. Some of you know Oprah Winfrey. You've heard of Oprah. You've seen her show. Maybe you've read her book, heard her life story. You know, Oprah was Miss Popular. Oprah's show has just been phenomenal. It was phenomenal before this big event in her life. But by far, in a way, the biggest event in her life, at least according to her, what I've read in People Magazine and other articles about her, has not been this show. It's been the fact that in the last 3 years, she lost a lot of weight and has been able to keep it off. And I was reading in an article recently, and she was quoted as saying this. She said, I remember the first award show that I was going to. She said, I weighed 225 pounds on my 5'4" frame. She said, I was scared to death. I was begging and praying that Phil Donahue or Geraldo would win the award, not me. Because, and this is exactly what she said, I'm just quoting her, I would never say this, she said this. Because I did not want to walk up waddling with my big old fat behind for everybody to stare at and be suffer more humiliation than I've suffered all my life. That's exactly what she said. She felt tremendous shame and tremendous unworthiness and tremendous inferiority because of her body. Do you know what happened to Oprah? Oprah got a makeover. Oprah's whole life changed. She hired a personal trainer. He began to help her see that not only do we need to work with your body, but we need to work with the way you think, Oprah. And now she's run marathons, and now she's going around, you know, and her book's selling millions, and it's just only, you know, she's free. Now let me share something with you. You know what's more important than weight? It's more important than anything in the world? Is your spiritual freedom. Is your freedom of your soul, the freedom of your emotions, the freedom of your experience in life that God wants to give you. God wants to give you a makeover. It won't cost you a dime. It cost Oprah a whole lot of money. God wants to give you an emotional and spiritual makeover. He wants to make you a brand new person. Have you ever asked or thought to yourself, I just wished I could be someone besides who I am. I just wish I could start my life over again. The Bible says that you can do that. The Bible says that by coming to Christ, let me read this to you. This is out of the Phillips Bible. For if any man or woman is in Christ, they become a new person. Altogether the past is finished and gone. Everything has become fresh and new. You know what my theory is? I'm going to tell you my theory based on that. I don't believe in healing the inner child. I believe in burying the inner child. Let's start over with a brand new baby. See, that's what God wants to give you in your life. God wants to give you a brand new person. God wants to make you over. God wants to give you a fresh new start, a totally clean slate. And guess what? The slate never gets dirty again. Not a stain, not a spot, not a wrinkle, not a blemish. I'll prove it to you. Some of you are sitting out there, man, this guy's a lunatic. How can he believe such things? This is the good news. This is the good news that men and women throughout the ages have put their head on the chopping block for. This is why Peter was hung upside down. This is why Paul was beheaded. This is why Stephen was martyred in India. They laid down their life for what I'm sharing with you today. God wants you free. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is writing to the new believers there, and he says, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What does that mean? It means you just won the lottery. The eternal lottery. My friend, If you live for another 50 years on this planet, many of us here won't. That's all there is. It's 50 years. You're going to live forever. And I would much rather win the eternal lottery than win the lottery here. Because you can't take your money with you. And you're going to live not some floaty little spirit, you know, out there in the universe. You're going to live with God in a real body, in a new heaven, in a new earth, just for you, forever and ever and ever and ever, and it will never end. And there will be no boredom, no pain, no sorrow, no tears, no shame. You'll be with Him forever. And God has given you right now, wants to give you every spiritual blessing that He can possibly give you. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. You get that? Before God made the world, He wanted you. And He set this all up to get you. He set this all up to get you. And notice what it says, to be holy and blameless in His sight. Why? Because you lived so good? Because you worked so hard? Because you tried so much? No, because you cannot be good enough for God. The only way you can ever be good enough for God is to accept His free gift. You accept it, and man, you're more than good. You're perfect. Now let me explain to you what it means to be chosen. All right, what it means to be chosen. Because some of us, we just think we're so unworthy. There's been a phenomenon I've watched, especially since I've been a pastor, because I do so many weddings. I've done a lot of weddings. I've been involved in a lot of weddings. But, you know, I've seen a lot of engagements. I've been involved in a lot of the counseling process. And now I'm not so much anymore, but I still see people just lighten up, you know, because they're in love. Have you ever noticed with young women what happens when they get a ring on their finger? Now, I've pondered this a lot, so you just listen to me. I think this will make all the sense in the world. I've pondered this. It's like they get in, a guy will ask them, and that's fine. Or they're dating, and they've talked about getting married. That's fine. But when he actually puts a ring on their finger, if you notice what happens, it's kind of like... And all of a sudden, there is this like deeper glow. There was a glow, but now it's like a deeper glow. And I've always been amazed by this because it's like, give me a break. I wouldn't know if that was cubic zirconia or a diamond, number one. I wouldn't know if it was $50 or $1,000. And all their girlfriends, you ever notice this? Guys never do this. I've not ever seen a guy do this. If you have, you can correct me later. But all the girls come up and go, oh, it's so beautiful. Oh, it's the prettiest ring I've ever seen. I mean, inevitably, like they've seen a million rings, but this, oh, that's cool. That's really cool, you know? So I've asked myself, self, what are you missing? What's the deal here? Women are not illogical. They're not irrational. There must be a reason, and I don't understand. And one day, a revelation came to me. You know what that revelation was? Through this right here. Do you know what? It's not the ring. It's what the ring says. Someone picked me, and I'm special enough that they want to commit the rest of their life to me. Except it doesn't usually work that way for most, but they don't think that at the time. And I'm right. That's exactly what's going on. It's an emotional thing. It's what's going on in their heart. It's all of a sudden, someone really wants me. Every one of us in this room, male or female, want to be wanted. I remember what it was like as a little kid when they were choosing up sides in gym class. Just praying somebody would want me, scrawny little Mark, on their team. I remember that. And I remember what it was like to usually be the last guy against the wall. And then have the two guys argue, oh no, you take him. No, no, you can have him. You know as well as I do, it feels like garbage. God doesn't want you to spend the rest of your life feeling like that. I wished I could take all day with every one of you to get this across. You are special to God. There is nothing that God wants from this planet but you. You are the only endangered species that matters to God. Every single one of you. And He wants to bring in His presence without any blemish, And I relate to blemishes. I used to have them really bad. And I never want to go to school. That's how bad they were. I didn't want anybody to see me. You know what it's like when one day all your acne is gone? It's all gone. Or what it's like to know that your spiritual acne is gone and that God sees nothing shameful in you at all. And you are clean and you are perfect in His sight, and He's just thrilled that you're His child. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He's freely given us in the one He loves. I have a friend who was abandoned at birth, left in a basket on a doorstep. You have no idea what it meant to her to be adopted by a family who loved her. God wants to adopt you. And I don't care today what happened in your life. I don't care today what you've done or what anyone else has done to you. You are acceptable to God because of Jesus Christ. And God treasures you. God loves you. God cares personally for everyone, and He wants you in His family. He wants you in His family. And then we go on to see in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, accordance with the riches of God's grace, which He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. God just lavished. You know, it just means like He just went spend crazy on you. It's like, quite frankly, how Shaquille O'Neal gets treated when he ended up in L.A. You ever wonder what that would be like? Have you? Sure you wondered. You know you wondered. You ever wondered what it would be like to be Cindy Crawford and walk in a room? You bet you wondered. And you bet every one of us in this room have envied that kind of treatment that we thought to ourselves, I just wish for once in my life I could be that special to a bunch of people. That's what I mean. Well, let me tell you something. Lord paid a lot more than $100 million for you. Lord paid a lot more than $100 million for you. You know, it's kind of like being at the Bulls game, and the owner of the Bulls looks down and he goes, I want you to come up my skybox. When it says the Lord's blessed with every spiritual blessing, you just come on up here with me. In fact, from now on, you just come all the games, you come here. No more being down in the bleachers. I want you up here. And then in chapter 2, he says this, but because of God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead. It is by grace that we have been saved. Grace is total, unmerited favor, my friend. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I'll give you rest. What are the biggest burdens we carry in our life? Are they a load of 100 pounds of wheat on our back every day? No, my friend, they're the burden of shame and guilt and sin and failure, and they weigh us down, and they make us sick, and they make us afraid, and they affect our relationships, and they cripple and paralyze our lives. And God wants to take them all from you for nothing. Absolutely nothing. This is the only way that you'll ever be able to get rid of the scarlet letter of shame in your life. You come to God, just let Him take it. You come to the Lord, just let Him take it from you. You know what the Bible says in Hebrews? It says that He no longer remembers our sin or our lawless deeds anymore. He doesn't remember any of it. He wipes it clean. We're going to get into that next week. How you practically then will re-imprint your life, because you've got to re-imprint your life. This is the starting point. What I'm telling you today is the starting point, but next week's how you finish. Next week's how you'll make it for the next 30, 40 years of your life. But you've got to start here. You've got to start with the Savior. You got to start with the fact that I need you, Lord. I need you. And I want you. And I just want you to know today, you don't have to put this decision off. This is the single most important decision you ever make in your life, is the decision to give God your shame and allow Him to give you His righteousness. I have a little saying here, shame may bring us to God, but God takes shame from us and gives us His glory and His likeness. And that's what God does. He remakes you. He remakes you. You come to Him with your burdens and your shame, and He takes it, and then He gives you His perfection. He gives you His righteousness. You become His child. And you know something? You'll never die. You will never, ever die. This shell may fade away. It may grow decrepit. But you, the real you, you won't die. And you can have that today. By simply believing God. By simply saying, Lord, I want You in my life. And I'm going to close this service today. I'm going to give you the opportunity to just invite Christ into your life. All you have to do when your head's bowed today, while I'm praying, you just talk to God in your heart. You have to talk out loud. God hears you as though you're the only person in the world. And you just tell Him, Lord, I just come to You today. I give You my shame and my guilt. All the things have ever happened. Now, all the things I've done wrong in my life, Lord, I believe that You love me. I believe the message that I heard today, that You gave Your Son for me, and I want that. And I want that. And I accept it. The moment it's your heart that you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, not everyone else, and wants to forgive you, and you embrace Him, that instant, He embraces you. He embraces you. You see, He's that Father running down the road. He's been looking for you for a long time. He's been waiting for you. He can't come. You see, the Father didn't go hire a private eye. He didn't go track the Son down because He can never force love. But the Father was waiting. The Father was waiting. And one day He saw the Son. And you know what? When He saw the Son, you know what it meant? It meant the Son finally realized what He needed to realize to come home. And that's all God is asking for you, is the humility to realize, God, I need to come home. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about re-imprinting your life. You'll never be able to go forward from this point if you don't re-imprint your life. And I'm going to talk about what to imprint your life with and how to do it. But this morning's the starting point, so let's bow our heads. And if you're not sure, if you know Christ, if you're not sure personally you have a relationship with Him, see, I have many people say, Mark, how long have you known the Lord? Oh, all my life. No, no one's known the Lord all their life. You've been a human all your life, but you can never be a Christian all your life. Becoming a Christian is when at some point in time, with the choice of your will, you recognize, I need the Lord. He died for me personally. And at this moment in time, I embrace Him. I embrace Him. And I invite Him to be the Savior of my life because I believe what He said. Lord, I just want to thank You this morning for each man and woman, child here today.